And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If he were an angry judge, we would not repent. But because he is a loving father who has reserved to himself the royal prerogative right to forgive anyone at any time for whatever they've done. And since he preserved that right, hid it, held it behind his back. Therefore, at any time, God may and can, and he's the only God that does, forgive sinners. He's the only one that, no matter what you haven't done or have done, he is able and willing and has already forgiven the sins of all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So our God is an awesome God. We have two more chapters, one after today, in the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. I've been meditating on this song for a while, and I'm not sure I'm correct, but I believe this song is called the Song of Songs, and that it actually includes two songs inside of it, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. In other words, the law of God, which is a great liberty for us and sets us free. This is when Israel was set free from the bondage in Egypt. And it was the law that set them free, the law of God, but done by his mercy. And it's also then the Song of the Lamb, the mercy of God, which gave us that law so that we might be convicted, so that we might realize we needed God, we needed mercy, we needed his forgiveness, we needed him to do everything. You are not capable of doing perfect works. You're not capable of doing whatever God wants so that you may be in his presence forever. But it's always been God's desire, always been his will. In this Song of Songs, he celebrates his desire, which is to delight in you, to delight in us. The bride is not just singular, but corporate. So there's a corporate bride for Jesus. Jesus and his bride is a corporate bride. It's made up of everyone that believes. And it could be made up of the whole world because he offered it for the whole world. But it's made up of, because God doesn't force. It's made up of only of those who want it, only of those who desire it, not of those that are worthy by their works, but of those that are worthy by his work. So it was God's pleasure to give a law that no man could fulfill. It was God's pleasure so that you would know that you didn't deserve his love. You didn't deserve to be chosen. You didn't deserve anything, but that in fact, you're not perfect. And in order for you on earth, made out of the dirt, out of the dust of the ground, in order for you to live in heaven, you would have to be reborn. You would have to be born again. You would have to have a different nature, a different heart and soul and body. And God himself, through his mercy, would provide that if you would ask for it. And so the surprise is that he would offer that to sinners. Buddha would not have. Muhammad would not have. No other God, no other religion would offer this to somebody who was unworthy, somebody who had actually sinned against God, actually deliberately, consciously, knowingly lived a selfish life rather than a loving life as God wanted in heaven. Because in heaven, all there is to heaven is a love affair between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and now whosoever will may come. And everybody's been prepaid. Everybody can just come in. And the only thing you have to agree to is not to do anything. The only thing you have to agree to is just to be happy all the time and to let God not only forgive you for your sins, but then also change you into His likeness and into His very character so that you're just like God. And that has always been God's will. That's always been His pleasure, is to have for His Son a bride that was worthy of the bridegroom. And so, since you can't do that, you can't make yourself perfect, it's up to God not to have you come up, but for Him to come down. And so the ladder of Jacob was set upon the earth right at the head, resting on the stone. That stone which is the cornerstone for the whole earth. In other words, the whole earth is built around this stone. And Jacob was just going to find a wife somewhere and get away from his brother who wanted to kill him because he had cheated him. He had cheated him more than once. First of all, of his birthright. But then again, he took all the blessing. He was the oldest, and the younger brother stole it from the older brother. That was wrong. And not only that, but when he was in the womb, Esau was born first, and they were twins, but Esau came out first, and Jacob grabbed his ankle and wouldn't let go. Now, not all babies do that, but this one was grabbed. Oh, don't you get ahead of me. And he tried to pull him back. And that's called supplanting. In other words, he didn't want his foot to get ahead of him. It's kind of like me driving from Dallas to Fort Worth. I don't like anyone to get ahead. And when I get in there, I forget Jesus. Jesus has to get out of the car. And I'm a race car driver. And I'm going to get there, and nobody's going to hit me in a bumper ahead of me. That's evil. That is evil. That is evil. And so I am rightly called Jacob, which in Hebrew, Yaakov, means cheater. Someone who cheats, who always wants to be, you know, hey, I don't want to be second. I want to be awesome. How many know that's a sin? That is a sin. And I've kept it up in all humility over these many years. I really don't have to work at it. I'm a natural cheater, supplanter, liar, con artist, and so on. But thank God now I'm a Christian. But that's because of Jesus is putting that ladder down right next to my head and just said, Jim, just stop. Rest your head on this rock. Here's the ladder. Please do not climb. Do not clean yourself up. Don't fix up. I love you as you are. And put that ladder right down there on Jacob's, right there where Jacob was, and Nick had a dream, and though his eyes were closed, he could see this ladder going all the way up to heaven. It's top in the heavens. So you know, it's miles and miles to heaven. I don't know how far it is, but it's so tall that if you ever got up there, the winds that blow and so on, if you ever got on that ladder, you'd be waving, and you wouldn't make it. Nobody's ever made it up that ladder. Nobody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fallen short. Whoa, I almost was got there. Whoa, and then that ladder just knocked me right off. So he said, don't climb this ladder. This is for me coming down. I'm going to send a Savior to you to put you inside Himself so that you can come up when He comes up. Because He'll be perfect. So he said, I desire mercy, right hand, and not sacrifice, left hand. In other words, I don't desire for you, Jim. I don't desire for you, whoever, to shape up. I don't want you to do anything. I accept you just the way you are. I want you to allow me, the perfect one, to perfect you. 2013, this is the year of the perfecting of God's holy bride. This is the year for us to be ready, meaning He's coming soon. And this is the year that He has said, and maybe He hasn't said it. Maybe I just thought I heard that. Is now. I'm doing it right now. So I could be wrong. And if I am wrong and you get early ready, I'm sorry. If you get perfected too too early. I'm sorry, you could have sinned some more and waited till the last. But I believe that it's this year that he's saying, I'm about to allow the Antichrist to take over, the lawless one, for 3.5 years. And I want you ready before that happens. Because it'll be too late once he gets going. It'll be too late. And during that time, I want you to be ready and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what you're going to need to go through that dark time. You're going to need the Holy Ghost. And if I'm correct, the Lord has provided a way for you to make it through that dark, troublous time by sending a great eagle who will spread its wings and carry off the woman, the seed of the woman, into the wilderness to be protected and preserved during that time. You know, in the early church, Jesus had prophesied, and this actually happened. He prophesied, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, flee, run quickly. As soon as you see them sieging the city, and that's Titus and Vespasian, they were the two emperors, and it took 3.5 years exactly for them to set up the siege and starve the people and finally break through the walls, because Jerusalem was defending the temple, and they felt that under the left hand of God, they had behaved themselves. They had done everything. These were the children of Jacob, the cheater, whose name was changed, by the way, because of his faith, to Yisrael, or Israel. And that's how he got that name, which means instead of cheater, Jacob, Jim, by the way, he was changed to Yisrael, which means he shall rule, not on his own power, but through God, by God, because of God. In other words, God does it. God will cause him to reign even though he shouldn't, even though he doesn't have the capacity or the goodness or the smarts or anything else. I will cause him to reign through me. So that's a promise of God rather than a performance of man. So the ladder was set down not for man to work his way up and behave himself, but for God to be gracious and merciful and cause man to be perfected. So that ladder was set upon the earth, and that ladder is set in front of you every day. That ladder is set wherever he can find a sinner who is willing then to repent and change their mind about you being good versus him through his goodness forgiving you and then changing you. That's what makes Christianity different than any other religion. Every other religion demands of you, requires of you that you behave. This is the only religion that says, even though you haven't behaved and you were not perfect, I'm going to let you in anyway. And all I want you to do is nothing. Please don't do anything. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. I want a relationship. I've never wanted you to perform. I've never wanted you to behave. You don't even know how to behave. You wouldn't even know what to do if I told you what to do. Like Israel. She tried real hard. But nobody can act in a perfect way. Nobody. And so he just simply said, look, I'm going to change that. I'm going to have another idea. Instead of the left hand of the law, I'm going to give you the right hand of mercy. And so by making that promise, let me do it. Let me begin it. Let me keep it. And then let me finish it and perfect it. So the Father created the world. The Son redeemed it. And the Holy Spirit is the one now perfecting us so that we are part of that world that he originally created for a purpose, so that God could marry his people, so the bride could marry the bridegroom. We are now being made and perfected into the image and likeness of God. That's always been God's desire, Song of Songs. So these are the last days before his return. He's coming back again down that same merciful, gracious ladder, the gate to heaven, the very house of God. We are the temple of the living God. And this song of Solomon is actually a song all about, I think this is a song not about our eternal life, though of course it is, but about our millennial 1,000-year reign with him after the Antichrist is bound, rendered incompetent and impotent, so that the wicked can no longer ever again rule over this world. But we shall rule, we shall reign like Israel. You shall reign through God. And we will then be in charge 1,000 years on the earth and then forever in all eternity after the devil and the beast and the false prophet and the harlot have been thrown off and bound forever. Now, I believe that the best has been saved to the last. It's a love affair. You don't do anything. The bridegroom does it all. The bridegroom is assigned to come and find a wife. He found us and he said, y'all come. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. The only thing you have to have as qualification is be a sinner. How many have qualified? Yeah, so this is a message for us. It's not a message for people that have shaped up or promised to do better. Or I know a lot of people, they haven't actually cleaned up and changed so much, but at least they feel bad when they sin. God hates that. Do not feel bad when you sin. When you sin, just go, that was me. That was me, Jacob. I was just doing that. God doesn't want you not to sin. What God wants is for you just simply to repent and say, you know what? I can't climb the ladder. I can't get to heaven. I can't do enough works to please you under the law, independent of you. So if you'll just come down and make a relationship with me instead of a performance on my behalf, if you'll just come down and perform for me and then in me and then through me, I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you all the praise. That's all God's ever wanted. That's called thanksgiving. Thank you for what you've done. Praise for who you are and adoration. I love you. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve it, but I want it. I'll take it. I want it. So he's put his ladder down so tall that God has to hold it on the top so it doesn't wiggle all around. Only for Jesus to come down, put you in himself, not in Adam, but in Christ. Put you in himself by his own power, his own wisdom, his own love, his own mercy. Put you in himself, bring you home. So you're not yet home. Spiritually, you're already in heaven. He's already got your name written on the scroll. Scroll of life, the Lamb's book of life, or the Lamb's scroll. And your name is written there. And lest it be blotted out between now and then, he has to do the perfecting. Let him do it. Don't help him. Just, God, do it. I'm not gonna help you, but neither will I prevent you. I give you full freedom. Do whatever it takes to get me ready. How many are ready for the Lord to do everything? Don't help him. So, in other words, don't effort. Don't make any kind of like, okay, I'm going to agree, or you don't do anything. Just let him do it all, because he's perfect. If you put your fingerprint on it, God, now you did most of it, but I put my fingerprint on there. He won't accept that. He'll smell it. Fee fo fi fum. I smell the blood of so-and-so there. He doesn't want that. He wants to do it all. He wants to do it all. He wants all the glory. What's he going to do with all that glory? Give it to you. Just share it with you for free. He doesn't want you to do a lick of work. You weren't created to do work. You were created for him to do his work. In other words, for him to do his work in you, through you, for you. Relationship, not performance. Relationship, not performance. Everything that you perform, let him do it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me, who loved me, who wanted to be with me. It's his decision, not yours. If you were left to your own devices, you'd perish. But God, when you mess up your freedom, will forgive you. And then he'll change you. And then he will set you at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's his desire. That's his greatest pleasure. His greatest pleasure in the earth is not to inherit heaven, but you, to add you into the heavenly treasure. You are what he desires, and you can't desire him like he desires you, but we love because he first loved us. So he's come to seek out his bride. He's come to look for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So let's read the 7th chapter of the Song of Solomon. There's only 8. There's only one more left. But let's read this one. This one, you know, this song is really impossible to understand. I would say you can't understand it with your mind. I would say if you try to figure out what a pomegranate is or what a navel is, I'd say it's going to throw you off. I don't think you're going to get a hold of it. Or what a curved hip is or a thigh. I don't think you're going to figure out how this works. In other words, this is a love affair between God and his people, between the bride Jesus, bridegroom Jesus, and his bride us. It's a love affair, but it's set in the form of carnal love. It's set in the form of carnal love. But it's the language of heaven, and it has to do with worship. It has to do with a love relationship, an intimate relationship between God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, and you, who once were dirt and a cheater, who now has been made partakers of the divine nature, who have now been made perfect by the work of the Lord, because he has freedom. You have freedom, but when you misuse your freedom, he still has freedom to forgive you and then to change you and then to fill you with the Holy Spirit, baptize you with his Spirit. You can't do it without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't just believe, but you have to believe and then be discipled through the baptism and then be crucified and then be perfected so that you are meet for the Master's use, so that you are now ready on earth, on the earth, not when we get to heaven, but you are being perfected here so that all men might come in, that other men might come in. There are a lot of Hindus that need to come in, a lot of Buddhists that need to come in, a lot of witchcraft people that need to come in, a lot of Satan worshipers that need to come in. God opens it up for anybody. Anybody who has cheated, who has lied, who has been filthy, he is ready to clean and perfect and purify you for his bride. So you don't have to be good. You can't be good. You'll never be good. Only God is good. Only God is good. And God's goodness is not how you define it. It's how he defines it, is to include you. To God, that's good. So he's not coming for someone who's behaving themselves. He's coming for somebody who has never behaved, who's been rebellious, who has actually failed to be perfect, and who didn't even want to be perfect. But nevertheless, they accepted the fact that, you know what? I am a sinner. I am selfish. I only care about me. I've never cared about God. I've never worshiped God. I've never been thankful to God. I've just pretended I was, but it wasn't from my heart. It wasn't my whole heart and soul and strength and love and life and everything. I never really gave myself to him. I still lorded my own life. I still tried to control my own deals. What's it got me? God, I repent. I'm changing my mind. I'm going to let you do it all. So God is doing it all so that he gets all the glory, and he'll give you and share with you all the glory that you have given to him. Chapter 7, verse 1. You're not going to understand this verse. No one can understand this. It's so deep. It is beyond human comprehension. I don't have any ability to understand this, but I know what it says. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. 4 times he mentions return. So the Hebrew word is shuv or shub. Return, return. What's he saying? He's saying, come back to me. In other words, return. Come back to me. Remember Jesus said, come unto me. All you that are laboring and are heavy burdened, are trying so hard to behave yourself, come to me. Whether you've done wrong or right, I don't care. Just come to me. Return, return, O Shulamite. Now, Shulamite is a difficult word to look up and understand. The Shulamite is a woman, an inhabitant of the town of Shunen, or Shulen, or Shalom. It's very hard to understand exactly what the name of this town is, but it's in Issachar, and it's on a very high slope. We know exactly where the city is. It's on a very high slope, and the meaning of the word Shunen or Shulem is uneven. So these are people that live on a high slope, so high that it's difficult for them just to walk, and they're always kind of uneven. It's a picture of us. We are uneven until we meet Jesus. Then suddenly we're rightly balanced. When we meet the Lord, when the bride and the bridegroom come together, suddenly it works out, because what you lack, he has. What you can't do, he's done. Your imperfections are nothing, because he can forgive and fix it so that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So return, return, O Shulamite, return, return. And then he goes on to explain what it is, why he wants this beautiful Shulamite to come back, so that we may gaze upon you. In other words, God is so in love with us, anybody, but he's so in love with us that he wants to just gaze upon us, just to behold us, not to perform or do something, but just simply to just look at us. Now, here's what he's going to look at. He's going to look at everything about us, and he's going to find us to be perfect. There'll be nothing in us that isn't perfect. And so this is our millennial station. In other words, after the Antichrist has done all his things and Jesus comes back and we're perfected at that moment, this is what he wants, is come back to me, O Shulamite. What will you see in the Shulamite? And then it says something very strange. What are you going to see in the Shulamite? And then he says, it's like in a dance. This is what it's going to be like. As though there were a dance of two military camps. And so usually military camps are going to fight each other, or somehow there's two of them. And maybe it refers to Jew and Gentile, or maybe it refers to, you know, the law and the gospel. Whatever it is he's talking about, these two military camps are all arrayed. They're all ready for battle to see who will win, who will dominate. He said, it's like when you come back, O Shulamite, I'm going to dance with you, the bride and the bridegroom. We just did a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and do them frequently. And often then they come in and they do the first dance together. And they dance, the bride with the bridegroom, and everybody else watches and waits, and then everyone dances after that. This one is going to be a corporate dance, and these two armies, these two military camps, are all arrayed, they're all doing their movements and so on and so forth, and it's like in a dance, all of a sudden the bride and the bridegroom are one. They've been unified somehow, perfect. Everyone is gasping, she's beautiful, he's beautiful, they're so fitted to each other. And everybody is rejoicing in their love affair. Christianity is nothing but a love affair between God and his people. It's nothing but a love affair between one who was born of dirt, who has now been exalted and has become born again. Born not by the hand of God, left hand, but born out of the spiritual right hand of God, so that you're actually a partaker of the divine nature. You're actually made out of the same material that God is made. You're not God, but you're so made dependent on God out of the same material that you can live in heaven, that you can live a perfect life in heaven. And did you know you can start here on earth? You can actually begin now loving others as Christ has loved you so that they too can become part of the holy company, the church of the living God. This is the only religion that's the true religion. All other religions put pressure on man to behave. This is the only one that says God will take you if you do everything wrong. He'll take you no matter what you've thought or said or done. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set us free from the law of sin and death. This one greater than this one. This is the greater. This is the great. It's good to know that you're not God. It's also better to know that you can be married to God because of God's love for us. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Let God then do all the perfecting so that He is glorified and worshiped and served in heaven as on earth, in earth as in heaven. How beautiful, this is a strange interpretation, but it's what it actually says. How beautiful you are in your sandals, or how beautiful are your steps in the bridal sandals that we are dancing in. And then I don't really want to go through all this because it's a little bit embarrassing to read some of these things. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of an artisan's hands. Your navel is like a round goblet. It lacks not the mixture of wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies, and so on, and so on, and so on. He goes through everything, the neck and the hair and the lips and the eyes and the nose. And everything that's described is of a carnal nature that we could understand easily. Sounds like a human love affair. But everything that he's speaking about is actually spiritual. He's speaking about the spiritual worship of God. When he speaks to the lips, he's talking about the Word of God. When he speaks of the eyes, he's not talking about eyes. He's actually talking about the way that we are like pools of fishes, he says. Like pools of fishes. And there's such abundance. In other words, you will have so much abundance that no one can count it. The bride is not going to be just a handful of people. It's going to be numberless and a multitude. And now, at our day, at this time, even though you don't yet see it, it doth not yet appear. But when He returns, we will be a multitude, a great multitude. So He has a lot of work to do in this last days to get us ready for heaven. Most of us are still thinking of earth. We're still focused totally down here about finding some kind of heaven on earth. I don't know if you've tried to find a heaven on earth. There's only one problem. There's only one problem. There's always a snake in the garden. There's always some problem. There's always some trouble. Any garden that you create will always have a snake in it. I don't know how the snake got out of the Garden of Eden, but somehow he can come into any garden you try to make. Some difficulty will come up, some problem. And that is to show you that you cannot outthink or outsmart God. He has His reasons for removing us until the Lord Himself sets up His ladder and says, this is the way home. This is the way to heaven. This is what it's all about. I do it. You don't do it. You don't try to build a little heaven on earth. Heaven on earth is the church. Heaven on earth is finding the door, finding the way, finding the gate. The gate to heaven is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Jewish believers will come into the church in these last days. God will make a separation between the harlot church and the bridal church. He will make a division between those in Israel under the law of Moses and those in Israel under the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He calls this the holy remnant. So out of Israel and out of the church both, he will call forth those that have looked to God and let God come down rather than man rise up. The only way you'll resurrect is in him. The only way that you'll rise up is through him, through his work coming down and humbling himself. And so all of this descriptions here, your nose like a tower and all these things are incomprehensible to us. Your head is like Mount Carmel on you, and the hair of your head is like purple, and so on and so on. All of these are beautiful, and I could spend hours and hours on them, but I know I would not exhaust what they're saying. But they're all saying, this is how beautiful you are to me. Everything about you, your stature, your eyes, your nose, your neck, your everything is too wonderful, too glorious. So I want to drop down to, let's say, right near the end. 10. Verse 10. I am my beloved's. Now this is the bride speaking. The king has sung, and he's talking about her neck and the roof of her mouth, everything. He's talking about everything about his beloved bride. Notice he's exploring every aspect of her and saying, perfect, 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 perfect. Couldn't be better. This is God saying, I'm pleased with you. Why? Because you didn't perfect yourself. I did. You didn't create yourself. The state cannot create a church. Only God can create a church. The state cannot create a tree. Only God can create a tree. So that which is natural, left hand, and got that which is spiritual, right hand, only God can create. Whatever he creates, he owns. It's his. And whatever he owns, he governs. And whatever he governs, he enjoys. So everything that God has created was for the purpose of the church, that we should redeem this world, and then that this world and all that are willing to come would become part of this bride and then be taken to heaven with God forever and ever, to live there in all eternity. Then there'll be a whole new heaven and a new earth created. So he's saying here, I am my beloved, this is her song back, and his desire, his entire desire, everything that he desires is toward me, is to me. Come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field and let us go into the villages. So this is the bride singing back, the church singing back on earth. Let us go forth into the field and see how ripe, how the harvest, it's springtime. Everything is blooming. The fields are ripe. These are the spring grains, the oat and the barley and so on. All of these spring grains have come up, and they're now celebrating and going through the fields and enjoying everything, the sweet smell of the apples, everything is in readiness. In heaven, as you know, there are no seasons. So it's always spring, it's always fresh, it's always glorious. There is no dying. Death is gone. And so everything they're enjoying is the beauty of the Lord. Let us rise up early. That is a reference to the resurrection. Let us rise up early. When Jacob awoke from his sleep after his dream of the gate of heaven and the house of God and seeing the ladder come down with angels ascending and descending, Jesus later referred to this and said, will you be surprised if you see the Son of Man with angels ascending and descending? He was then saying, I was the rock upon which Jacob, Israel, laid its head. And therefore, the hope of Israel is in Christ. And everything written in the Old Testament law and in the prophets refers to me. In other words, everything in the law points toward Jesus in the gospel. Everything that you couldn't do is all fulfilled and perfected here as a free gift. That powerful picture is that let us rise up early and enjoy ourselves and go through the vines and go through everything that's budding, the pomegranate. The pomegranates refer to the high priest's robes. This is why it tells me it's in the Holy of Holies. The high priest had on the bottom of his skirt, he had on the hem a pomegranate, then a golden bell, then a pomegranate and a golden bell and a pomegranate and a golden bell. The pomegranate is known for its fruit. It's known for its sweet fruit. And it's a very highly desired, it's mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament, but particularly in relationship to the worship of God. And so the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies to worship God has these bells tinkling on the bottom. And it may refer to the dance that the bride and the bridegroom are dancing, that wherever he dances, the music is with him. The music of his mercy and of his love, of the fact that we believe in him and rely on him and trust in him, has produced all this fruit. So let us rise up early in the morning, as Jacob rose up early in the morning, set the rock up on its side and said, of all the rocks on the earth, I found the one that is the cornerstone upon which the whole earth is built. And he got off his camel. He was leaving his home, Beersheba. He was leaving his home down in the desert, and he was on his way toward Haran, where his mother's family lived. And he got tired because it was a long trip all the way from the south of Israel all the way toward the north. And then he stopped off and fell asleep. And right there, he found a rock, and he laid his head upon that rock. And that rock was Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel. And so when Israel rests, stops working, stops laboring under the law, when Israel believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and puts all of her reliance on that rock upon which he will build his church, upon which the gates of hell cannot prevail against that church. That means the work of the Antichrist, the work of the enemy, can never touch us because we belong to the Lord and are protected by the Lord and are pleasing in his sight. That work of Israel to just rest there and let God do it all, let God bring it all, that is the kingdom of God that God is building. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build it. You won't build it. I will build it. You won't build it. I will build it. Because the gates of hell would come against any church you build. Any church that man can build is unacceptable to me. Any church that you've put anything into it that was human, I don't accept it. I want a church, and church is not a building. The church is not some kind of human organization. The church is a divine gift from heaven above. The church is wherever God puts his ladder down from heaven and reaches down with the gospel, the promise of the gospel. I will do it all. I will cause you to be holy, not only forgiven, but also justified, then sanctified, but also glorified, so that the love of God will be poured out in you, and you will be led by the Spirit wherever you go. You won't be speaking your own words, doing your own deeds. You'll be my slaves, my servants, voluntarily. You won't do it because I force you. I won't compel anyone. I won't compel anyone. I will never force anybody under any law or power. It has to be willing on your part, based upon the promises that I've made to do it all. Let us rise up then, based on this promise, based upon this gift, based upon this rock, based upon this truth. Let us rise up then and what? Go through the fields. Let's check everything to see if everything flourishes all of a sudden. Let's see if everything that grows is abundant and is flourishing and sweet smelling. And this is where he's not talking about agriculture. He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about a heavenly relationship with the people of God. I don't know what you do on a daily basis, But what God wants from us is not for you to try to do the right thing. What he wants for you is to let him love you. And you just respond, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you. I spend hours and hours each day thanking, praising, and adoring him. I don't ever examine my own sins to see how I've done good or bad and how many rewards, how many crowns I might get in heaven. I don't do that. I never worry about it because I know there's only one gift in heaven. There's only one inheritance, us. The only thing that God gains from all of this activity is us. The only thing he's ever wanted is to have a love affair with us, an intimacy with us. Therefore, I didn't wait for heaven. I'm already in heaven. I'm already practicing now. I tell him, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I adore you. And I'm not disturbed by anything on this earth. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if people appreciate me or hate me. I don't really care. All your love I have. That pearl of great price, I would give away everything for that. I don't want anything more. I don't need anything. I have everything. I'm completely content. That pleases God. That pleases the beloved. And that's why he says, let us rise up early and let us go through the fields. Let us go through the orchards. Let us go through everything. He's talking there, or she's talking about, you know, how fruitful it is when you're a Christian. And suddenly this is like heaven. Even though we're still on the earth, it's like heaven. And when we rule and reign someday for a millennium under Christ, without Christ, we couldn't do it. It isn't us behaving because he's around. It's him doing all the behaving. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who what? Who loves me unconditionally. And who then has given himself for me. And then who is perfecting me. He's doing it all. This is all God's ever wanted, is for you to take. Please, just take it. He's offering it for anyone. Whosoever will may come. So, come away, my beloved. Come with me, O Shulamite. Return. Come. Don't worry about what you did in the world. Don't worry about what you didn't do. Let me just come. Put up my ladder. Establish heaven on earth. Let me establish all the hope and all the glory and all the peace and all the joy this world has never seen yet. And when we did see a part of it, we crucified what we saw. We crucified human justice. We crucified everything that we also value in order to destroy Jesus. But Jesus not only didn't mind, wasn't angry, didn't struggle, he didn't seek to get away. He welcomed it. He wanted all of that to come so then he could say, so that all men are guilty. Now I want you to know, now that you've all done what I told you not to do, and none of you have done what you were told to do by the Father, I want you to know that my gospel is still, I have the freedom. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I have the freedom to forgive everybody and then to change everybody. I won't force anybody. If you want it, if you wish it, if it pleases you, come with me. Come away with me. Come. And so the Lord is, I don't think anyone can preach on this. It's impossible to preach on it. But on the other hand, it's just a love affair. It's just an intimacy with the Father, which every day is my life. My life is not preaching. It's not teaching. It's not, you know, being a good husband or, you know, fulfilling all my duties or whatever. My whole life is knowing him. It's just responding to him. It's everything. I know most of you are hoping you're, you know, at least come to church or something, but really it has nothing to do with any of that. And it has to do with what you do every day, day in and day out. That's why I wake up early in the morning and I spend hours and hours and hours with God in his word, confessing, praising, thanking, rejoicing. That's my life. My life is not what I do. It's my relationship to what he's done, my life with him. If you don't have that, you won't make it through the trials and the tribulations and the troubles. I'm willing to suffer anything and everything for the sake of knowing him. But I know it's not for him that we live. It's not for him that we live. We're actually living for everyone else. We're actually living. We're actually here to bless others so that they may also come in and join us in a corporate, large company, those two armies, Jew, Gentile, law, gospel. God is a loving Father. He's not an angry judge. He is a loving Father. He loves you. I pray that anyone here, everyone here, the last chapter 8 will be the most difficult because it has to summarize everything else that's been spoken. But whatever it is, it's all about this unconditional love of God. It's all about the joy that He wants you to have here. It's all about having life here and having it more abundantly. It's not about going to heaven. It's about living in heaven now, today, for others, not for yourself, for others. So I hope you were blessed by this message. Hope you had some way of understanding it. I would like it if one or two of you might share what you received today or what you heard today and testify. Yes.
I don't know if I need a microphone or not.
Just stand up. Yeah.
Past like 3 months I've been studying this passage on Genesis 28 about Jacob and Esau. And there's a parallel passage to it, but you were talking about Jacob's response, and Jacob's response was, "This is the gate of heaven." But earlier in Genesis 11 it talks about Babel. What men think the gate of heaven is a high tower, an altar, where they can bring their sacrifices and do all kind of corruption. But Jacob sees in the Old Testament, when God ascends to him, he says, "This is the gate of heaven, the ladder of God, the grace of God coming to me." And there's a parallel passage in John 1. Can you open that for me? And we can't understand it unless we know what's in Genesis. And talking about Jacob. And Jesus is talking to Nathanael. And Philip invites Nathanael to come see Jesus. And he says right here, John 1, starting in 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming into him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile," which Nathanael, Jesus is telling Nathanael that there's no guile in him. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And Israelite, which is an alternate name for Jacob, he's calling Nathanael an Israelite. That's cool. But Nathanael said unto Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me? Thou shalt see greater signs than these." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which is Jesus Christ. It's just powerful that this is in, you know, the New Testament. He's just telling us over and over and over again. He said, "This is my promise to you. This is my grace to you. And this is the love I give to you. Undeserving. There's nothing you can do to take it. I mean, you just take it."
Too powerful. Too powerful. Louise. Yes.
You said the time is close, and this one scripture in 7 that you just read, the king is held in the galleries, and that reminds me of the earnest expectation. He's just there, so close and so waiting.
Yeah. It's too powerful. He wants to dance with us. Sabrina.
I recognize that the relationship that you're explaining to us, that you have with Christ, as the relationship that I am now beginning to live in. And so I no longer look at myself or my sin or no one else's sin. My entire life is Christ. And so if you ask me how I'm doing, I'm Christ, because I don't see anything else.
Awesome. It's powerful. Ian.
It just kept hitting me I just kept hearing the whole time through the whole sermon of, "The work I began in you, I will finish." I just kept hearing that over and over. And it just, at the end of it, it just really hit me, the verse of, it's not by my power, but by my spirit. And the Holy Spirit defies all laws of physics or anything we could mentally understand of this earth. It's like the spirit of heaven and earth are literally two worlds, and the Holy Spirit just zips right through it all and supersedes anything we can even imagine, if that makes sense. It's like healing the blind to having salvation. It's all done by the Spirit. That it's just, and that's what's in us through Him. And it's just being, we are just being perfected through it all. And there's that point to where it, when it is finished in us, that it's just His glory will just reign forever. And what can you say that but hallelujah?
It's good. It's powerful. God is great. It's good. Anyone else wanted to share? Yes, Colleen in the back.
Or impossible for anyone to teach it. And I thought that is so true, because it's impossible. It's that relationship that we have between God and ourselves, those private times that are so special that you can't even talk about. And I love it that God put this in the Bible, that even a preacher can barely speak on it because it's so private. I like it.
It's good. God is good. All right. The Lord is perfecting His bride. This is the Lord's doing. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. You can't do it. All you can say is, I'm open to it. All you can say is, yes, Lord, I receive it. The speaking on your part doesn't make it happen. It's just you could resist it. You could resist it. And if you choose to resist it, He will know. He will be so sensitive, He won't force it, because He cannot. Everything in heaven is not forced. It's all free. Liberty is a gift of God. Natural liberty, spiritual liberty. Those two things limit all human authority. All human authority is limited by the freedom of God to introduce liberty on the earth. You may freely eat of all the trees. You just shall not eat of this one tree. In other words, the only purpose of law is to make sure that you can eat of all the other trees. Yes.
What is so profound to me is that we are made with this insatiable, unsatisfied, we're not full ever. I don't care if you think it's money, you get money, it's not where it's at. If you need love, you think you will find love on earth, it just never, you never get to that point where we're content. But this is it. And we were made that way. What I think is so cool is it's like a magnet that's drawing us ever to that purpose, to that design. And it's the thing we resist the most. But it's so beautiful. It's right here before. It's free. But we go our whole life seeking and searching the things that will never fulfill, never satisfy. So it's awesome to me that it's right before us.
And thank you, Lord. Amen. Only God can give you a revelation. Only God can show you these truths that will set you free. The truth shall set you free. Jesus is the truth. He is the rock of your salvation. He is the rock that Jacob put his head upon. Jacob himself, Jesus has no rock to lay his head. He has nowhere to put his head on because his head is in heaven. It's not that he's not at rest. It's that it's not on a rock. He doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't need something on earth to establish Him. His head is in heaven. His rock puts you in heaven. That's a heaven rock. That's a heaven rock on the earth. That was a rock that before the world was, God laid that rock on nothing. Nothing. And then the whole world was formed around that as its foundation, heaven. That's why the claims of heaven are going to be met through us. Through us. God can do it without us. He won't. God has chosen to do it through us at this time, in this place. And I've told you, I believe that the Dallas-Fort Worth area are part of the last days revival A revival will take place. No one's going to make it happen. God will himself will do it. But it'll be inconspicuous, and all of a sudden it will explode. And that will be the last great harvest to bring in everyone before the day of the Antichrist. And then those that have been perfected at that time will be persecuted and hated by the Antichrist. It, in fact, is the way the Antichrist comes forth, is our being perfected makes us persecutable. And we will not only endure, but we will rejoice during that time. And we will confess our own sins, we will praise God, and we will bless even our enemies who hate us and despise us and use us, because that's the hope. That's the hope. That's the seed we're planting. I hope you're all blessed. It's a powerful story. Do come next week when we finish this glorious book. This is an amazing chapter. I didn't think ministers can preach out of this book. I think it's just something you have to experience. It's something you experience. But as you read it, you realize this is carnally formed for spiritual glory. In other words, he's saying something spiritual through something so earthly. That is the gospel. You are the earthly. God is the spiritual, the bride, the bridegroom, until we're one. That dance is what God is calling us to. Let everything go. Join in the dance. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, your gospel, your gift to us. We thank you that we have found out your heart. We have discovered something that was hidden, a mystery kept secret from the princes of this world, even to this day not known. They see a church which is dead, or almost dead, a nominal church, a church that doesn't look like your bride, but your hand and your will and pleasure is not complete yet, is not finished yet, and you will yet have a great harvest, greater than anything that man has ever imagined on this earth at this time. And we give you all the praise that we are made part of that which you are doing for the whole earth. And we give you the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
I lie down and rest, 'cause I work no longer. I breathe in refreshed, no more soiled and disgraced. I look up at him to whom I am kneeling, and I see the light in my Father's face. 'Cause I'm a son of God, and love is my freedom. I can ask anything of my Father, the King. I'm an heir, I'm adopted, and my brother is Jesus. I'm a son of God, and my soul is at peace. I am last and low, 'cause I fight no longer to be right or good, my own worth. I'm not driven or pushed or weighed down with duty, and I'm filled with release because Christ did it all for me. 'Cause I'm a son of God, and love is my freedom. I can ask anything of my Father, the King. I'm an heir, I'm adopted, and my brother is Jesus. I'm a son of God, and my soul is at peace. I'm a son of God, and my soul is at peace. I'm a son of God, and my soul is at peace.
For the fellowship that you have designed around Christ Jesus, his person, for each one of us. Father, we thank you for that fellowship which is sweet. We thank you for that fellowship which is not an expectation of performance, but an expectation that we would receive his perfect gift in all of its fullness and completeness. So, Father, we thank you for that. We can come into your presence at any moment, any time, any day, today, now. Today, now, right now. And so, Father, we do. We enter into your presence with thanksgiving, with joy. I'm a son of God, and my soul is at peace. All that's rattling around and all the trouble and all the turmoil is at peace. So receive the peace of God. Receive the peace of God right now. Jesus breathed on them when he came into the room after he was risen. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. My peace I leave with you, he said. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I leave with you. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his receiving, accepting countenance, his face upon you, and give you his peace. Say, I receive it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.